get a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, that is, those who are passing through. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The author of this psalm is unknown. We do see from the inscription that it was to be sung by the Korahites. And though the author is unknown, we pray that we can identify with him what he says in this psalm. I want to take the main thought tonight from the very opening words. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And those words introduce the subject of the psalm, which is the public place of worship. And throughout the psalm, we hear the psalmist expressing his affection, his desire, his appreciation, his inclination and regard for this public place of worship. The tone of the psalm is set in the very first word, how. How amiable. The word how is, in this case, would be used to express a strong feeling, a feeling of amazement, a feeling of wonder. He says, how amiable are thy tabernacles. The word amiable conveys the idea of something that is lovely, something that is dear, something that is pleasant and agreeable. What he's saying is that he sees great beauty. He finds benefit and blessing and pleasure in the public place of worship. And that's our subject, the beauty, benefit, blessing, and pleasure of the public place of worship or of God's house. We've preached from verse 10 on a few different occasions. Tonight we want to just look at the psalm as a whole. We want to see, first of all, how he views this public place of worship. What made the public place of worship amiable to him was how he viewed it. And that's true of us today. Depending on how we view the house of worship will determine if it's an amiable place to us. Because there's a lot of different ways that you can view a public place of worship. First of all, he views it as a special place. A special place of congregation. He uses three words to identify it. In verse 1, we see the word tabernacles, meaning tents or dwellings. Of course, in the Old Testament, it was a meeting place, the tabernacle, a place of congregation. It was a place where God's glory was displayed. And then it's called the tabernacle of the congregation 141 times in the Word of God. So we see it's a place of congregation. In verse 2 and verse 10, he refers to courts. He's referring, there were three divisions, of course, of the tabernacle, but he's referring to the court, that outer court. That also was a dwelling place. It was a place dedicated to holy adoration. It was a place of reverence. In verse 4 and verse 10, he refers to house. Also, a dwelling place. So the psalmist, speaking of the public place of worship, uses the words tabernacles, courts, house, all signifying a set-apart dwelling and meeting place. Of course, it was where the Israelite would meet with God. It's where they would publicly meet with the Lord. It's not that they couldn't meet with God in private prayer, but God had a public meeting place, and he does today as well. In viewing the public place of worship, the psalmist does not view it as just an ordinary congregating place. But again, he uses the words courts, tabernacles, house. It's a special meeting place, not just an ordinary meeting place. We can meet people at the grocery store. This isn't a grocery store. We can meet people out in the street. We can meet each other in many different places. But this is a special meeting place. Secondly, he views this place in relation to the Lord. He views it in relation to the Lord. Notice again in verse 1, thy tabernacles. In verse 2, the courts of the Lord. In verse 10, thy courts. In verse 4, thy house. And in verse 10, the house of my God. So he uses the word tabernacles, courts, and house. And when he speaks of each one of these, he uses thy, referring to God. Those are all declarations that God's the owner. God's the owner of this public meeting place, which teaches that it was more than just an institution of man. It was a special place. It was the Lord's. But this is more than just a declaration that God is the owner. It's also a declaration that God has a chosen place. God has a special place. God has a place set apart, a place of distinction. Now, if it's God's, if the tabernacles are his, the courts are his, the house is his, then the tabernacles are not just ordinary tents. The court's not just an ordinary court. The house isn't an ordinary house. Primary place of importance. So he views this public place where people would congregate to worship as a place of primary importance. Thy tabernacles, thy courts, thy house. Now the specialty of this place is seen. Since they all belong to God, The specialty of it is seen in how God is identified throughout the psalm. He is referred to as Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah, 7 times in this psalm. 7 times. The name, of course, emphasizes his self-existence, his immutability. And the public place of worship is where Jehovah dwells. It's where his glory is displayed. It's where his people can congregate and meet with him. That makes it a lovely place. We see also he's referred to as God 8 times in this psalm. It's the Hebrew word Elohim, meaning that he is the strong and faithful one, conveying the idea that he's able. Our God is able. He's loyal. He's constant. He's true. You can depend and rely upon him. And this public place of worship that the psalmist is referring to is where Elohim dwells. It's where his glory is displayed. It's where his people can congregate and meet with him. He is also referred to in this psalm as the Lord of hosts 3 times. Verse 1, verse 3, and verse 12. And the Lord God of hosts in verse 8. The idea is that the Lord of hosts is a title of sovereignty. It means he's the Lord of all. It declares that God reigns supreme with absolute authority, with absolute control. That's true of the angelic host. It's true of the animal host. It's true of the human host. It's true of the stellar host. God reigns supreme and with absolute authority and control. In verse 3, it's the Lord of hosts, my king. Again, speaking of a reign. And this public place of worship that the psalmist is speaking of is where the Lord of hosts dwells. It's where his glory is displayed. It's where his people can congregate and meet with the Lord of hosts. So this is a very special place. It is the place where Jehovah dwells. It's the place where Elohim dwells. It's the place where the sovereign God dwells, and the place where people can congregate and meet with this God. Also in this psalm, he's referred to as the God of Jacob, which is probably my favorite title of the Lord. The God of Jacob, the one who exercises his sovereign will, shows himself to be the Most High God, rules in heaven and earth according to his own eternal purpose. And he is the one who singles out the most unlikely, such as Jacob, the most unworthy objects, and he chooses these out to fashion them into vessels of glory. The God of Jacob is a God of patience, a God of long-suffering, a God of compassion. The God of Jacob is the God who meets the sinner, not to destroy him, but to bless him. The God of Jacob goes to great lengths to mold and to make something out of the sinner. The God of Jacob is the one who can overhaul and transform lives, as he did with Jacob. So he's the God of transforming power. The God of Jacob is the one who reveals himself to the sinner. He's the one who can bring the sinner to the end of their resources, causing them to cry out for him, bringing them to a position of surrender. The God of Jacob is the one who can give sinner new beginnings, as again he did with Jacob. And this public place of worship that the psalmist is speaking of, it's where the God of Jacob dwells. It's where his glory is displayed. It's where God's people can congregate and meet with the God of Jacob. That makes it a very lovely place. Makes it a very special place. He's referred to in verse 9 as our shield, as our guard, as our defense, as the one who covers us. He's our security. And the public place of worship that the psalmist is speaking of is God's. It's where our shield dwells. It's where we see his glory. It's where we can congregate to meet him. So this house, this public place of worship, is a place of safety. He is referred to in verse 11 as a son, S-U-N. The one who communicates light and warmth to us. Also in verse 11, he's the giver of grace. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace. And he's a beautifier. He gives grace and he gives glory. And again, this public place of worship that the psalmist is speaking of is where this one dwells. It's where his glory is displayed. It's where his people can congregate and meet with him. So in viewing the public place of worship, in its relation to God, he sees it as an amiable place, a lovely place, a delightful place. We need to always view the place of worship in relation to God. That makes it a special in a distinct place. Thirdly, he views it as a place of refuge. In verse 3, yea, the sparrow, insignificant bird, hath found a house, the swallow, another insignificant bird, a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. I believe the psalmist, as he went to this public place of worship, he observed a sparrow. He observed a swallow. And he observed that these two birds had found a home, had built a nest in the public place of worship. They had done so in the very altars of the Lord. Now, where does a bird build a nest? They don't build it in the middle of Saginaw Street. Build it in a set-apart place. So what we see here is this is a place of refuge. It's a place, it's a secret place, away from the distractions, away from the mainstream, as far away from the predator as possible. Away from the storms, away from the winds. So this speaks of this public place of worship as a protective place. It's a safe place. And there is a safety and there is a security in the public place of worship. It is a place just like the sparrow and the swallow where the child of God can call home. A place where they can raise their young, as we see there in verse 3. A place of love. A place of care. A place of instruction. A place of growth. And seeing it as such, it's an amiable place. It's a lovely place. A delightful place. He also views it as a miraculous place. It's a miraculous place. Again, he mentions tabernacles, courts, house. Connects them all to God. And all of these places belonging to God. Place where God dwells. And yet, it's a place of congregation. And the very fact that we can congregate in His tabernacles, in His courts, in His house, that speaks of grace. That speaks of mercy and love. And it makes this place a gracious place, a merciful place, a loving place. But notice in addition there in verse 3, the psalmist speaks of thine altars, which also speaks of God's grace and mercy and love. It is a miraculous place. But what do the altars speak of? You read several times in the Old Testament of men who built altars. Noah built an altar. Abraham built an altar. On and on we can go. And many, many men built an altar. What did that signify? Well, an altar signified a belief in God. I'm talking about the ones who built an altar unto God, not the ones who built altars unto Baal. But it stresses a belief in God. Every time someone built an altar, it spoke of a personal need of God. God's altar speaks of a belief in God, a personal need of God. The altars speak of a desire for God. It also speaks of submission to the Lord and sacrifice to God and worship to God. So the altars speak of communion with God. That makes it a miraculous place. That there is a place on earth where you and I can congregate and commune with God. That makes it a miraculous place. And why do the people congregate? Well, it has to do with those altars. Why do the people congregate to this public place of worship? They do so because they have a belief in God. Everyone here has a belief in God. You realize that's a miracle? Also, those who congregate have the realization that they have a personal need of God. Almost everyone walking around out there tonight has no realization that they need God. They're oblivious to God. But here we have a congregation of a people who believes God. A people who realize, I have a personal need of God. But not only that, out there, people don't desire God. Oh, they're searching. But they're not searching for the God of the Bible. They have no desire for that God. But the people who come to the public place of worship have a desire for God. So simply because of the people that congregate, that makes it a miraculous place, an amiable place. A people that congregate to submit and sacrifice to God. We didn't always do that till God worked a miracle in our lives. A people that congregates to worship and commune with God. That's a miracle. And it makes it a miraculous place. An amiable place. We need to look. We that congregate here on a regular basis. We're here Sunday mornings. We're here Sunday nights. We're here Wednesday nights. We're here. There isn't an atheist among us. You wouldn't do that if you were an atheist. And you wouldn't do that if you did not have a desire for God and a desire to commune with God. So that makes it miraculous. And as we view one another and as we see each other come in, that's miracles. Those are miracles that walk in the door. And they congregate here. It makes it an amiable place. Notice some other miraculous things that take place in this public place there in Psalm 84. Verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They abide there. You can expect to find them there. It's a miracle. I didn't always want to be in God's house. But I do now. It's because of a miracle. When Brother Larry or Brother Jim or Brother Mark or Brother Tim or whoever stands up and leads singing, that's a miracle. Whoever stands behind the pulpit and preaches, that's a miracle. Whoever plays the instruments, whoever stands up and prays, these are all miracles. And then notice what else it says. They praise God. They will still be praising thee. It's a miraculous place. For a people to praise God takes the miracle of God's grace. Lost people don't praise God. They have no desire to praise God. It is the saved that praise the Lord. And the public place of worship is a place of praise. Now think about that. People who used to curse now praise the Lord. People who perhaps used to curse and use vile language now say, Amen. Those are miracles. And that makes it an amiable place. But notice also, something else that goes on in verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them to Zion appeareth before God. They're in God's presence. They present themselves to God. Miracles. In verse 8, there is prayer. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Every service, every time we meet here, someone is called upon to pray several times during the service. We believe in women keeping silence, so it's men who stand up and publicly pray. And as they do, that's a miracle. Think about what an amiable thing it is for someone who was lost. Now they've been saved and they pray, Lord, bless so-and-so. They pray for the lost. That's a miracle. It ought to bless us. Every time someone stands up and prays, we ought to thank God. They didn't always do that, but they do now. And where does that take place? It takes place in the public place of worship. God's house. God's church. So you have praise. You have prayer. Both speak of a knowledge of God. Both speak of a love for God. And again, these are salvation miracles. Man stands up and prays. While he's praying, everyone else ought to be praying silently to God. But sometimes you can just, and probably more often than not, people listen to the one praying rather than praying themselves. But sometimes listen to the one who prays and just thank God. Just thank God. It took a miracle for that person to pray. That makes it an amiable place. Notice he also views it as a happy place. Three times, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 12, we read the word blessed. Again, this is all in relation to this place. So it's a place of joy. It's a place of joy. It's a place of peace. It's a place of assurance. Seeing it as such makes it an amiable place. He also views it as a fulfilling place. Verse 10. He views it as the most fulfilling place in all the world. He says, a day in thy courts is better than. That is, it's more advantageous, it's more suitable, it's more appropriate, it's more useful, it's more valuable. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. That is 1,000 days anywhere else. And notice how he states this. He states it as a matter of fact. He doesn't say, I believe that a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. That's not what he says. He says, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. In other words, this is a fact. It is a fact. It is a certainty. It is a conviction. He says one single day, worshiping the Lord in the Lord's house is better than 1,000 anywhere else. And we've preached on that verse on several occasions. But he sees it here as a very fulfilling place. And viewing it as such, it is an amiable place. But notice something else. He also saw it here in verse 10 as a place of privilege. He said, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God He looked at being a doorkeeper as a privilege, which was the lowest position that one would have. But he says, even the lowest position in this place, I'd rather have that than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He also views it as a place that was apart from the world. Notice verse 5 and 6. He says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, and the rain also filleth the pools." Now God's public meeting place was located in Zion or Jerusalem. And Zion, Jerusalem, was situated on a hill or a mountain. And the valley of Baca had to be passed through by the pilgrims in order to reach the public place of worship. They had to pass through this valley of Baca in order to get to the public place of worship, the house of God. In other words, the valley of Baca was the passageway to the place of worship. Now that's true of us today. Every single time that each one of us congregate in this place, we had to pass through the valley of this world to get here. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. That's a miracle of God's doing. Every person that walks in this door on a regular basis, I'm talking about saved individuals, had to pass through the valley of this world to get here. Last time we met was 3 days ago. We've had 3 days. Monday, Tuesday, today. 3 days in the valley of this world. But here we are. Here we are. So what a joy it is to come to this place and know that each one who is here got here through the valley of the world. What I mean by that is they got here in spite of the obstacles. Is there anybody here that Monday, Tuesday, and today have not had any obstacles to your spiritual life in those days? We all have. But here we are. Here we are. That's a miracle. That makes it a joyful place. We've all had to get through hurdles. We've all had to get through challenges. We've all had to face some giants and some discouragements. We've all dealt with some problems, some complications, some battles, some struggles. It's no wonder we read in Romans that we're to greet one another with a holy kiss. We're to be glad to see one another because that individual had to pass through the valley to get here. And they're here safe and sound. So that makes it an amiable place again. It makes it a remarkable, a miraculous place. Then lastly and briefly, note we've seen how he views the public place of worship. Hopefully we view it the same way. But then want to notice the feeling of the psalmist toward this place. The psalmist was thankful that in this world of adversity there was a place where people of like faith could come apart from the world and congregate together. Those who are out in the work world, you get tired of seeing and hearing the filth and the vileness. And you look forward to that opportunity where you can congregate in this special place, get away from the vileness and the filth, and congregate with a people of like faith. You walk through this world, you will not meet too many people along the way of like faith. Very few. But there is a place where people of like faith congregate. That's why I will never understand why a child of God would choose to spend time with the ungodly rather than congregate with a people of like faith. He was thankful that in a world ignorant of God, there was a place where a people would congregate to meet God. To meet God. I don't believe most of us, if any of us, that are here tonight, congregate to find out what's going on. To just see each one, to just see one another. That's not it. But we congregate to meet with God. The psalmist was thankful that in a world oblivious to God, there was a place where he could go and God would be manifest. God would be on display. He was thankful that in a world of turmoil, there was a place of refuge. A place of love and care and instruction. A place where one could grow spiritually. A place of acceptance. You and I are not, if we live right, we're not accepted by the world. But there is a place where we are accepted by one another, and most importantly, by God. He was thankful that in an atheistical world, there was a place, a congregation of people who believed in God. Who had a desire for God. Who felt a personal need of God. And who wanted to worship and commune with the Lord. He was thankful that in a world of godlessness and filth and vileness and abomination, there was a place where he could go. And instead of hearing filth, he would hear prayer. Instead of hearing the songs of the world, he would hear men and women and boys and girls praising God. That's an amiable place. An amiable place. Wonderful place. He was thankful that in a world of gloom, there was a happy place. There was a place where he could go. And there would be joy and happiness. In a world of emptiness, he was thankful that there was a place of fulfillment. So knowing all of this, as he thought upon this place, he did so with great emotion. This is seen several places in the psalm. It's seen in the very first word, how. How. How amiable. There's emotion. And then it's seen there, oh. That's a word of exclamation. And you see that word again in verse 3. You see it again in verse 8, verse 9, verse 12. It was a place of emotion. He uses the word Selah twice. That is, think about it. It was a place that he liked to think about. It was a place that stirred his emotion. There was love. There was warmth. There was an attachment to this place. There was a devotion to this place. Notice verse 2. My soul, my heart, my flesh. Soul, heart, flesh. And then note the words also in verse 2. Longeth, fainteth, crieth. He had a deep-seated aspiration. A deep-seated yearning and longing to be in this place. Our whole week ought to center around Sunday and Wednesday. It's what we ought to look forward to. In just a couple of days, I'm going to be able to go to that place. The most wonderful place on the face of the earth. There ought to be a longing. People shouldn't be planning not to be here. That's a very sad thing when people make plans not to be in this special place. And again in verse 10, it was a place of preference. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather. Now, most of us are adults here. No one forced us to come here. Children may come because mom and dad, it's a rule in the house. That's a good rule. But we are adults. No one told us we had to come. But it's a place of preference. Every one of us preferred to be here. That's a wonderful thing. But in verse 2, when he said, my heart, my soul, my heart, my flesh longeth, fainteth, and crieth, it speaks of a desire of priority. When your longing and your fainting and your cries come from the soul and the heart and the flesh, your entire being, that's a priority. And this special place was a place of priority to the psalmist. It was a place of high regard. Better than. I regard it more than anything else. It's better than. Better than. Whatever the plans of the world are, whatever the plans of family are, whatever the plans of friends are, I have something better than that on Sundays and Wednesdays. To be in that place. So we can look at this place of worship. Look at one another, you see miracles of grace. And we can say with the psalmist, how amiable the place of God. How amiable, how lovely the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how thankful we ought to be for God's house, for a special place, that God allows us to come into. It ought to humble us every time we enter the doors that we have been allowed of God to come into His house. Not everybody invites me into their house. A lot of people wouldn't let me in their house. But I'm allowed to come into the house of God and meet with Him. That is a special place. Brother Larry, if you come and lead us in verse song.